The title of our message today is The Real Jesus and the Jesus of the Cults. So we want to look at what the Bible says Jesus is, and we want to see the kind of things that the cults say that lets us know that they are not serving and following the same Jesus. As we look at Hebrews chapter 1, we will look at what's important in this passage and what's important to us today, why it was written to those who were Hebrews, who were facing persecution, who were walking away from the Lord. And it's as if the writer of the book of Hebrews wanted them to know who they were walking away from. They were walking away from God, and they were walking towards the law. When the law is weak in that it can't save them, the law is not bad. The law is good. Paul, when he wrote about this, spoke of it. The law is tough. I don't want to live under the law, but the law is good. It's not bad, but the law is weak that it can't save us. They were turning from Christ back to Judaism, and they were giving up Jesus in order to go back in again. And whoever wrote this, I think I said Paul earlier, but whoever wrote it, and we don't know who wrote it, wanted them to know who Jesus was. And the whole book of Hebrews is about the supremacy of Jesus, that Jesus is better than all of these other things. Now, 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4, let me read that to you. It says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which we have not received, or a different gospel, which we have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Paul writes the Corinthians and he says, "I'm afraid for you that you would receive a different Jesus that we didn't preach." Just because somebody says, "We believe in Jesus Christ, he is our Savior, we love him, he died on the cross, we believe that he created everything that is in the world," doesn't mean they're bringing to you the same Jesus that the Bible says. And we need to be very careful. In fact, there are at least, and I think there's more than this, but I think this is conservative, I think there is at least 25 warnings in the New Testament about not being deceived. One of them was in Matthew 24, where Jesus talked about the last days, when the disciple says, "Tell us about the last days, and what will be the signs of your coming?" And he said, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for in the last days many false prophets are going to arise." And there are many false prophets today that say a lot about Jesus, but the Jesus that they bring you is different than the Jesus of the Bible. And they criticize the Bible, these cults will criticize the Bible as not being reliable, and their writings as being reliable. We'll get into some of that. Listen also to Paul in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 10, as he warns against false teachings. He says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ." Interestingly enough, the same problem was in Galatia, in the city of Galatia, that the book of Hebrews addresses. They were turning back to the law. They were turning back to away from Christ and back into Judaism. And he says, "I'm concerned that you've turned to a different gospel," which is not another. It's not another gospel. A little play on the word there. You turn to another good news, but it's not another. "But there are some who trouble you, who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what you have been," Verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." So as soon as someone says to you, "We have a new gospel, this isn't what was taught to us, this is something new," we know that it is not true. I like what Greg Laurie says when he says, if it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. It has to have that foundation in it, that historical aspect of what Christianity is. Let's consider what some of the cults and aberrant groups teach about Jesus. But let me identify, first of all, what a cult would be. A false religion would be Buddhism or Islam or Hinduism. That would be a false religion. A cult would be something that looks similar to Christianity, but isn't. Generally because of the person of Jesus Christ. You could also have a satanic cult. You could also have other groups that would be those kind of cults. But the cults that we're interested in today are the ones that say, we're Christians, we're just like you. The cults, the main two that we hear about are the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. And they are rebranding themselves, both of them are. If you're gonna talk to them today, they're gonna say, they're gonna use our terminology. I've received Jesus as my Savior. I love him. He's the creator of the world. They're very careful and they're trained to use the exact terminology that we use. If you see any videos, and they're good at this, if you see any videos, they will defend their position as being genuine Christians, but they aren't. They're an aberrant group. What's an aberrant group? An aberrant group is someone who is departing from the expected standard, from the standard that we have been given over the centuries, through the creeds, through Christianity. They depart from those standards and the norm of what Christianity is, and especially with what they teach about Jesus. We would call a non-Christian cult anyone who does not accept the historical and biblical person of Jesus, especially the deity of Jesus. This is really an important issue, because more and more I run into Christians who are going to good churches and they don't understand that Jesus is God. You'll say something to them about Jesus being God and they'll say something like, I think he's the Son of God, right? And they don't have a good understanding of how clearly the Bible teaches this, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Now the Mormons, again, they're rebranding themselves, they don't want to call themselves Mormons anymore. They want to call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They're also starting to leave off the Latter-day Saints. So you can see a lot of material from them that will just say the Church of Jesus Christ. They're trying to say, we are Christians, we are just like you, we believe the same things that you believe. If you hear them talk about Jesus, you're gonna swear you're talking to a Christian. They're not gonna tell you anything that is different. Only if you know that they teach something that is different will you know that it's not true. They teach that Jesus, and some of the Mormon church is beginning to reject this teaching now, but they have taught and do teach that Jesus was married. They also teach that Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. And here's how they try to tamp that down. And it's really interesting, because they want to defend their position of saying that Satan and Jesus are brothers. By the way, that's not his name. Lucifer isn't his name, but just so you know that. Lucifer comes from the Greek word that means morning star. And God is mocking Satan because he wanted to lift himself up, this arch enemy in Isaiah. And so he says, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star. The King James used the word Lucifer, and so people named him that. So that's not his name. He is the arch enemy. He is the dragon. He is the serpent of old, okay? But they say that he is the brother of Jesus. And here's how they defend it. They say, well, we Mormons believe that everybody was created as a spirit being in the past. So they believe that everybody was created. And that one of those spirit beings that was created, and eventually the spirit beings are gonna get a body. You exist and you live with God before that. And these spirit beings are gonna get a body. And that Jesus was the best spirit being that had ever been created. He was such a good guy that God chose him to come to this earth and make redemption for mankind. And so he was a spirit being. Another one of those spirit beings was Lucifer, and he was really wicked and evil. And so he took a rebellion of other spiritual beings. I guess these guys would have become humans. I don't know how their aspect of angels and these spiritual beings that are created before would be connected, but he took these other spiritual beings and he fell away, and those are the demons that we have today, as well as Lucifer. And then they'll say something like, so yes, it's true that Jesus and Lucifer are brothers, but Jesus is my brother as well, and Satan is your brother as well, because we're all related and we're all brothers. Now, I don't know about you, But that explanation doesn't make it better for me. Because what they've done is taken Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they've brought him down to everybody else. They also believe that God was a spirit being before, that he has a body just like our body. They believe that he has multiple wives, that he's creating spiritual babies with even to this day. What they believe is strange and bizarre and weird, but they don't tell you any of that. In fact, I remember talking to a couple of elders, this is years ago now, then of course they were like 18 years old, right? And they're at my door, they're elders. And I remember telling them, well, you guys teach that Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. They go, no, we don't. I go, yeah, you do. This is before the time that we could have just popped it up on the internet and checked it out. And I said, yeah, you do. And they go, no, we don't. And I go, you guys really don't know? Are you lying to me or do you not know? And in the course of this conversation, the one guy got so mad, he doubled up his fists. And I was like, you're going to hit me? I was a little bit antagonistic. Maybe I shouldn't have been. But you're going to hit me? Is what you're going to do? Because you don't know what your church believes. They've sent you out here unprepared. Now, since then, they prepare their people for what they believe so that when they show up, it doesn't come out of the blue. But this is not the Jesus that we serve. This is, we serve the creator of the universe, which takes us to what the Jehovah Witnesses believe. Both of these groups started up in the, 1800s, right? In the early to mid 1800s. The Jehovah Witnesses believe that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. Michael means like God. And so they'll go, Michael the Archangel in the Old Testament is Jesus. And then when he became man, it was Michael the Archangel in the flesh. They also teach that he was the firstborn among creation. We'll talk a little bit more about that when we get into the text. In other words, God created, this is what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, that God created Jesus first, and then Jesus created everything else. That's why when they'll tell you, oh yeah, Jesus is the creator, everything was created by him, but he was the first one created by God. We're going to see clearly that's not what the Bible teaches, nor is it what church history taught at all. And it's important for you to understand that so that you can defend your position and know that Jesus is not our brother. He's not Michael the Archangel. In fact, this passage here is going to tell us that he is way above that. We could talk about the Jesus only movement or the oneness Pentecostal movement as well, who believe that they deny the Trinitarian aspect of the deity. They believe that when Jesus was on earth, there was no Father and no Spirit anywhere else. It was all in Jesus. And then in heaven, when the Father's there, there's no Jesus and there's no Holy Spirit. It's only the Father. They believe that you have to baptize in the name of Jesus to be saved, even though Jesus said, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're going to say that name is Jesus. There's a couple references in the book of Acts to being baptized in the name of Jesus. And they go, see, it's the name of Jesus. But they're denying the biblical Jesus. And if they're bringing you a different Jesus, then it's worth you asking the question whether or not that is the genuine Jesus that you would believe in to commit your life to Christ. Early Christians, these early Christians had fallen under persecution. Judaism was a sanctioned religion from Rome. Christianity wasn't. So they moved from a sanctioned religion, being Jewish, into something that wasn't and were feeling the heavy persecution on it. So they were wanting to go back into the law. And so this whole chapter is dedicated to showing that Jesus is greater than the angels. And the reason that they do that, that the writer of the Hebrews does this, is because in the law, angels were involved in bringing the law. God had written the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, with his own finger. Then Moses broke that, and God was like, you get back up there and you write another one. And angels had been involved in bringing the law. And so he wants to show that those who were involved in bringing the law, Jesus is greater than they are. Just a few things about angels. I could have kept going. I started writing down some things, and I could have kept going, but I just wanted to write down a few things. They are a little above humans. Philippians tells us that Jesus became a little lower than the angels. So angels are a little above us. They are One angel in the Old Testament killed 185,000 men. They ministered to Jesus and were at his command. When Jesus was arrested, he said to Peter, "Don't you know that I could call 12 legions, 12,000 angels to come, or 12 legions to be able to come and rescue me?" So, I mean, think about how powerful that would have been, and would have been something to see as well. They minister to those of us that have salvation. And I love that aspect that angels are a little lower than we're a little lower than them, but they minister to us. And I find that to be very biblical. Remember that Jacob the younger is chosen over Esau the older, and you find that principle throughout the Old Testament. And so we have angels that are serving us in salvation, and we are given the gospel to share to people, which is pretty phenomenal, because God could have given it to angels to share, and that we would be helping angels out. But God chose to give us the gospel and for us to share it and to be helped out by angels. Pretty amazing. Children have their angels. Children have angels. Jesus talked about not hurting one of these very young children. He said, for their angels constantly see the face of God. They worship God. Angels worship God. They are all around the throne room. There are different kinds of angels. They have a free will. And about a third of them chose that they would not follow after God. They do the bidding of God. They help to bring the law, which I just spoke about. They were called in the book of Daniel, watchers. And I like that name for angels. I think a lot of people do. They watch over kingdoms. We see that in the book of Daniel as well. They answer our prayers. When we pray, angels often respond to those. Remember, the church was praying for Peter to be released, and an angel came to the prison where he was, woke Peter up because he was sleeping again, and led him out of prison. They shine with glory. They have an impressive look. People would fall down in front of them to worship them. They can appear as men. Some have entertained angels unaware, and that's just a handful of things about angels. I believe that God doesn't give us all of the details about the angelic and the demonic realm, their beginning, or really even their end. We don't get a lot of details. We get a general outline of them. But I believe that God doesn't give us a lot of details because I believe that we would become obsessed. With just the information that we have, we become obsessed with angels anyway. And I believe that if we ever saw an angel like Daniel fell down on the ground. John fell down before an angel in the book of Revelation. Do you remember what the angel did? Get up. What are you doing? I'm just like you. They wouldn't receive worship. It's interesting that Thomas fell down and worshiped Jesus and said, "My Lord and my God," and Jesus didn't rebuke him because Jesus isn't Michael the Archangel. And so we pick it up in verse 5. Again, I'll encourage you to go back and listen to the first study of the first four verses. He introduces Jesus, and then he gives us a sevenfold description of Jesus in the first four verses. And it's called the glorious description, a sevenfold glorious description of Jesus. And it's awesome. And then after that description of who he is, it says in verse 5, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,' and again, 'I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son.'" So he's making a distinction between Jesus and this glorious description that's in the first four verses and angels now. And he says, "To which of the angels does he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you?'" And this is a quote seven times. I find that number interesting. There's seven descriptions of Jesus in the first four verses. There's seven times that he quotes Psalms talking about who Jesus is. So he's getting this information from the Old Testament scriptures. And here the first thing he does is quote Psalms 2. I'm going to start reading in verse 7, and I'm going to make it down to verse 12. It says in Psalms 2, verse 7, remember, this is the Old Testament scriptures, right? This is the Jewish Bible. "The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance and the ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth, serve the Lord and fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in your way when his wrath is kindled but a little bit. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. This is a messianic psalm. And it's not a messianic psalm because we at the church look back at it and go, that's obviously talking about Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. That's obviously talking about him. It's a messianic psalm because Jews in history identified it as a messianic psalm. This is talking about the Messiah. Go back to verse 7 again. He says, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask and I will give to you the nations for an inheritance. This is the son that God has chosen, the Messiah that would come upon the earth, and he would be the only begotten of the Father. None of the angels were begotten by God. They, in the book of Job, they are called the sons of God. It says, talking about the angels, the sons of God presenting themselves before God, and the Satan, or the opposer, stood with them. And God asked the opposer, what have you been doing? And he said, I've been walking around the earth watching men. And he says, have you considered my servant Job? And that's when the opposer, Satan, turned. That's what the word Satan means, and set his attention on Job. They are called sons of God because they don't have no earthly father or no father other than the one who created them. But Adam was created by God, and Adam was called a son of God because Adam was created directly by God. And Jesus is called the only begotten of the Father because he's the only one in all of history that God placed supernaturally inside of a woman's womb. And that, of course, would be Mary. And then Jesus would be called the Son of God. Verse 12 again, kiss the Son lest he be angry. Hey, we all have to, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believed in him would not perish. Kiss the Son lest he be angry and you perish in your ways. The second part of verse 5 where he says, again, I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son, is a quote out of 2 Samuel chapter 7 where David is given the promise of a son who's going to sit on the throne, and it's talking about Solomon, but that the throne of David is going to be an everlasting throne. And so he brings that up because Jesus sits upon the throne of David. So in verse 6 he says, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And here's where the Jehovah Witnesses and also the Mormons will say, well, he was the firstborn. He was the first one that was created. He was the firstborn of creation. Colossians uses similar verbiage. It says that he was the express image of the living God. He was the firstborn of all creation, and nothing was created without him. But the firstborn here doesn't mean that he was the first one ever created. We know that he takes on a body. We know that he is preexistent. Micah 5:2 for the prophecy about Bethlehem, which says, you, O Bethlehem, though you are small among the villages, out of you will come a ruler who will rule my people. His days are from everlasting. The Mormons might say, well, that means he was a spirit baby, but it's literally everlasting. He has no beginning of days. He has no end of days. And so here when it says he is the firstborn, it's not the firstborn as being the first one created. It's the firstborn who has the inheritance rights. There was the firstborn being the first one that was born, but there was also the firstborn who received the right of inheritance of the firstborn. And sometimes a child who is born second would receive the inheritance of the firstborn, even though they weren't firstborn, because the older brother had died. And now the younger brother received the inheritance of the firstborn. Jesus was given the inheritance of the firstborn because, well, his inheritance is everything, and we inherit with him. So when he says, but when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. So all of the angels of God worshiped him. We may see that in Luke when the angels are in the area of Bethlehem. And then in verse 7, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Now here again, he's quoting Psalms. Here it's Psalms 104, 1 through 6. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. who covers yourself with light with a garment and stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of the upper chambers of the water, whose chariots, the clouds, who makes the clouds his chariots, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire, who has laid the foundation of the earth. So he's quoting Psalms 104, referring it to Jesus, and talking about Jesus laying the foundations of the earth. He is the creator. It goes on to say, so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep, like with a garment, and the water stood above the mountains. Now in Hebrews 1:8 then, it goes on to say, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now, he quotes an Old Testament passage, Psalms 45, 6 and 7, that literally says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And says to Jesus, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. This is an incredible verse, and don't miss the importance of it. God calls Jesus God. And when I'm talking to a Jehovah's Witness, and they tell me, no, Jesus isn't God. He was the first one created, and he's not God. I bring them to Hebrews chapter 1. I show them this verse and the one that follows it. And I'll say, now, God called him God, and you say he's not. Who should I listen to? I think I'll listen to God, because God calls him God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. God now says, therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. God calls him God a second time. Now, they're going to bring you to a Psalms where God refers to the judges as Elohim, as gods with a small g. And they're going to say that Jesus is referred to as a God here, but so were the judges in the Old Testament. It's not in the same way anyway. And if you read, I think it's Psalms 85. I should have looked it up. I think it's Psalms 85 where God refers to the judges as gods. You can look it up. It's pretty easy in the, you know, internet days to look it up. But God is mocking them by calling them Elohims because they're full of a lack of justice. He's not talking about being God at all. But to Jesus, he calls him literally God. Let me read Psalms 45, 6, and 7 to you. This is, again, the Old Testament. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. So here again, out of the Old Testament, we have a prophecy of God calling someone God. Now in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I'm the one who was alive, was dead, and I'm alive forevermore. So we know who that is, right? Who else could fit that description? Handful of people that might have been raised from the dead by Jesus. People who were alive, dead, and alive now forevermore. Jesus says, the Almighty. He claims to be the Almighty. And there's no way, I understand that they try to, but they don't have any ground. There's no way any cult can say, well, when Jesus claimed to be the Almighty, he wasn't claiming to be God. What was he claiming to be then? In Isaiah 9:6, it talks about a child being born. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. There would be a child who would be born who would be called Mighty God. So the denial that Jesus is God is a denial not against just New Testament teaching, but against Old Testament teaching. In Isaiah 7:14, for behold, I give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and he shall be called Emmanuel. That is God with us. The scriptures have so many other references in the New Testament to Jesus being God. Jesus said himself, before Abraham was, I am. And the Pharisees picked up stones to stone him. And he said, for what good work do you want to stone me for? And they said, not for any good work, but you being a man, make yourself out to be God. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. They were shocked by that. Well, you're not yet 50 years old, which makes us think Jesus was 30-something. We call him 50. You're not yet 50 years old. And you say that, you know, Abraham rejoiced to see your day? He says, before Abraham was, I am. And don't miss the fact that he's using the I am. Because when Moses was at the burning bush, and he says, what is the name? What's your name that I can say who sent me? He said, tell them, I am that I am has sent you. Jesus says 7 I am statements in the book of John. And when he is arrested in the garden and they say, who are you? He says, who are you looking for? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus responds with, I am. When you read it in your Bible, it says, I am he. The he is in italics because it's not in the text. He simply says, I am. And they all fall back on the ground at the power of his pronunciation, I am. He is claiming to be God. Over and over again, we find this clearly in the New Testament. And this is a passage, Hebrews 1:8-9 is a passage to highlight, to make sure that you know, because God calls him God twice here in this passage. And finally, we come to verse 10. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens is the work of your hands. Make sure I'm in the right place here. They will perish, but you will remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. Is that the right verses? Okay, good. Thank you. I'm looking at my notes here going, maybe I copied the wrong notes. All right, so, and the reason that I copy the scriptures onto the notes, by the way, is because I have trouble reading anymore and I can blow it up really big and I can see it clearly. Those of you who are older, you will understand, right? If I got to bring a Bible up here big enough, it'd be like, okay, open up your Bible now. All right, so verse 12 again. So he's talking about him creating the heavens and the earth, right? And then he says, but to which of the angels, verse 13, has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool? Again, he's talking about all of the prophecies that talk about Jesus sitting upon the throne. In Psalms 110:1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. See, the writer of the Hebrews is not just coming up with ideas of Jesus being God. He's not just telling them. He's rooting this and grounding this in the Old Testament, specifically in the book of Psalms, as he quotes 7 different psalms in this chapter to prove that Jesus indeed is God. And then, speaking of angels, he throws this in. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who inherit salvation? Now, angels are our servants. And so they had exalted angels, and he's telling them now, you're turning back to the law, which was given by angels, but you're turning away from God himself, from the creator of everything, from your own creator. And the angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to those who inherit salvation. The angels strengthened Jesus after he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. I wonder if the angels strengthen us after we're tempted. The angels strengthened Jesus after he faced all of the sorrow and grief being placed upon him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said, I'm so sorrowful, I think I could die. And the Bible says, and then angels came and strengthened him. And I wonder if angels strengthen us when we are overwhelmed. I wonder how angels respond to our prayers. Daniel had Gabriel show up after 21 days of prayer. And Gabriel says, when you started praying, I was dispatched. And the prince of Persia withstood me. And then Michael came and spelled me, and I was able to come to you. So there was a spiritual battle taking place in the heavenlies. I think there's so much more going on in the angelic and demonic realm than we ever can begin to understand. The Bible says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And that could be scary. You're thinking, okay, I'm doing the work of the gospel, and I'm battling against demons. And you say, I'm supposed to go home and sleep now? After I hear that? But Jesus told his disciples, behold, I give you power to trample on serpents and scorpions. He wasn't talking about literal snakes for those churches that pass snakes around. Don't ever go to a snake handle in church. Some of you say, no problem. That's one thing I wouldn't do. He said, behold, I give you power to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will by any means hurt you. And I believe that the authority that we have in the spiritual realm is partially due to the angels that minister to us. But again, God doesn't do that because he doesn't want us exalting the angels. He doesn't want us worshiping the angels or putting an undue attention upon the angels. But instead upon Jesus Christ, who is denied by the cults today. That's what makes a non-Christian cult. And the reason we call them a non-Christian cult is because they look Christian and they're trying to deceive you. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that Satan himself appears as an angel of light. Jesus himself said, be careful, you're not deceived. Beware, you be careful. No one deceives you. Satan appears as an angel of light. And then it says, so don't be surprised that his ministers appear as angels of the light as well. And so you watch something or you listen to something or you talk to someone. You say, well, I know some Mormons, they're really good people. Well, they can be really good people by human standards. There may even be a reason for that because they believe in salvation by works. They don't believe in salvation by grace. And so in order to make it into heaven, they have to be good people. And so you might say, I know really good people. But being good people doesn't get you into heaven. We never believe that. And so these doctrines are brought by those that look good, they talk well, they use our language. And there are many Christians, there are Christians now, who are beginning to say things like, I believe they believe the same thing that we do. That's only because, like Satan, who dresses himself up as an angel of light, they're dressing themselves up as ministers of the light when they are not. And we need to stay true to whom Jesus really is. Because if you receive another Jesus, then what good will it be? You have to receive the real Jesus, the one who created you, the one who's from everlasting, the one who is God among us, the one who took on a human form. And that's when Jesus became begotten, when he became a man, and then died for us and returned to his glory in the resurrection. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that your word tells us clearly that even if an angel brings you any other word, like Moroni brought to Joseph Smith supposedly, that we are not to believe them and that they will be accursed. And others that believe that they have a special revelation from you. Lord, we pray that we would have insight, that we would not be deceived, that we would guard ourselves with the knowledge of the Word of God, that we would know what the Bible says about you and who you are, and that you are our Savior, the glorious God. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.